It's a great blessing to get to return to this house the next day after a full day of worshiping with you and rejoicing in the Lord's work. And I greatly desire your continued prayers this morning. I want to turn to the book of the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel preaches an Old Testament version of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and with the Lord's great assistance, we will rejoice in that gospel this morning. It's very important that we get to the end of this book in the next short time. Because if we get 75% of the way through and it's like 3 months before we get back to it, that's not going to be a good situation. So I truly desire the Lord's help to speak things easy to be understood. So let's get right in this. Joel speaks the words of the Lord, and he uses several mechanisms to deliver his message. We're going to see in this book of three chapters, we're going to see real history. We're going to see history, historical events, but historical events that also are symbolic of greater historical events. And then these historical events are symbolic, not just symbolic, but foretelling, anticipating greater spiritual realities. And some of it is interwoven, and he doesn't say, okay, here's what I'm doing now, and now here's what I'm doing. So it takes paying attention and seeking the Lord's help to read clearly. So, for example, this is a continuing theme. I'll give you an example that will help us work through this. In the first chapter, there are plagues, locusts, palmer worms, devastating plagues, famine, etc. That was a historical event that Israel suffered, but it's very clear in the greater context that these plagues represent greater judgments. They anticipate a judgment against the nation by their enemies, and then those enemies' destruction of Israel actually symbolize and anticipate a greater spiritual destruction. And Joel's teaching them this lesson, as Lord willing, we'll see. So look out for that, and hopefully that will help be a key to understand this. This is why we can very readily and confidently draw spiritual lessons from this book, because it's exactly what he's doing. He's teaching greater truths than even what just meets the surface. Joel, three chapters. Let's begin the first chapter. I'm going to try to tell you what we're about to read, and then we're going to read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. In the first chapter, Joel describes the plagues and famines that the Lord is providentially bringing upon them, and we're going to see it's total desolation. It's an awful situation. So let's begin reading, but recognize that what Joel is going to do is he's saying to the people, this destruction that you're experiencing is symbolic of the destruction that follows your own sins. So we're going to read from Joel about the consequences of sin. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. He gives us three words here that he gives us as commands that we need to do with this, that we need, how we need to respond with this passage. It is that we need to hear what he has to say. Pay attention. Hearken. We need to lament, and then we need to tell others, the future generation. So listen for those. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. So keep those in mind as we continue. You need to understand what's really going on here, and you need to be telling the future generation and spreading the word at the awfulness of it, to teach these lessons. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth, for a nation. So you just switch from plagues to nation, because this is the bigger picture. They're experiencing judgment from a nation at the hand of the Lord. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. So this nation that's bringing judgment upon Israel, he compares to a lion, the king of the beasts. Remember that. Lament. Lament. Like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. How much lamentation? What depth of lamentation can you imagine? Some of y'all probably can. A betrothed expecting to be enjoined to her, to the spouse. And the spouse maybe dies in war. Lost. Never. Never to ever happen. Lamentation. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. Why are they mourning? Because the famine, the drought, is destroying all of their resources, and they can't even go about doing the ceremonies that they're called to do. They don't have the wine, the bread, the meat. The drunkards are howling because they don't have anything to drink anymore. You know, when the normal people don't get, who still gets it on the black market? Right? It's the unlawful. Even the drunkards are howling because they can't get their hands on the wine. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So you had evil men mourning because they couldn't follow the lust of their flesh. And you have righteous men, men that are trying to serve the Lord, that can't do their duty because they can't get the resources. Lament, howl in mourning. Sanctify ye a feast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. Typically, the seed is normally under the ground, and that's the right place for it to be. It dies, it grows again, life from death. But these seeds are dead. They're not going to bring any more life. They've become rotten. The barns are broken down, the corn is withered. How even the beasts groan. Hay got real expensive over there because we had some drought in the summer and the grass dried up. It did not last very long going into the fall. And Brother Stephen, who was feeding 100% hay way before he needed to, Brother Stephen Poe. And so he was able to get hay for a while. But what if you run out of hay? Oh, well, you can go buy it from the guys that stock it up for an exorbitant price. But in this situation, not even they have anything. What do you do when I'm not able to get that milk I like straight from the dairy? I can still go to the supermarket, but the supermarket doesn't have anything either. So the beasts are groaning. The cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Are you getting the picture? The famine, the drought has absolutely destroyed the fruit of the whole land. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. That's what comes next, right? It's been dry, it's parched. Every time you step on the ground, there's a big crunch. The fire's coming next. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The creek beds are dry, the rivers are gone, it's desolation. Beloved, this is not just a history lesson. Joel is describing the consequences of sin. Sin, will you give us the true saying? It'll take you farther than you want to go, and it'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. The palmer worm comes, the locusts come, they have their fill, they get everything they want. Then the canker worm comes and cleans up, and there's nothing left. Sin brings death. It's like a famine in your life. A famine is going to follow it. Destruction will follow it. In verse 12, he said, even all the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The truth is that a lot of times we don't have happiness or cheerful countenances, and it's not because of sin. That's certainly true. Job makes that very clear, for example. Certainly true. But that's not what we're talking about right now. If there's sustained lack of spiritual joy and gladness in the Lord in your life, you probably should be asking the question, where are the sins? Examining the heart. That's what he's going to get called to in a minute. That is the effect of sin. It brings death along with it wherever it goes. But that's not the worst part of the sin. So Joel tells us you need to understand the dire consequences of sin. You need to believe this. You need to see it, how it's playing out in your life. And you need to mourn over this sin. And you need to be teaching your children about it. You need to be telling others about it. That's part of the role. That's part of the blessing of the church, is that we are iron sharpening iron. And we don't, each one of you doesn't have to figure this all out by yourself from scratch from the very beginning. Wouldn't that be awful? I guarantee if that's what we were all doing, we wouldn't look like this. But that's not how God set it up. He gave us a church. He gave us generation after generation, old, young. The young need to be speaking less and listening more and learning from those who have experience in fighting in the spiritual battles and know the real consequences of sin because they've experienced it themselves and because they've seen it. They've been around. In some situations, I count myself, in most situations, I count myself in that young, needing to be listening to what's gone on before. Hear, lament, and tell. Well, chapter 2 is, if you thought that was devastating, chapter 2, Joel is now going to turn directly, in case you missed the big picture, he's going to turn directly to the Lord's own response to sin. So there are consequences because of the way the Lord has set up life. He's not going to let sin get the upper hand on him. It's not going to end well for sinners who are violating his righteousness. And he will have the last day with it. Chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, shaking with fear. The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. Listen to this. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. You ever see the satellite images of the tornado paths? It's just so clear. It's like you can tell exactly where it's been. And the judgment of God against sin is so complete. And we're not finished yet, but it's so complete where he has gotten to in judging Israel for their sin, you can see exactly where it is. Bounty, fruit before them. It's just because God hadn't gotten there yet and judged the sin. Because completely behind it, it's a desolate wilderness. The appearance, so you can see the judgment of God is approaching. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. So in the immediate historical context, God is raising up a nation to judge Israel. This happened often over Israel's sin. But make no mistake, this is God's direct activation of the judgment force to judge Israel's sin. And he's doing a complete job. He hates sin. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. There's no confusion in the ranks. An impenetrable wall. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Impenetrable and, what's the word? Invincible, thank you. Invincible. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the window like a thief. They're swarming. The forces of God's judgment are swarming all over. And they're not leaving a stone unturned. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. For His camp is very great. For He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? It needs no answer, does it? Beloved, you need to believe that God will get the last word on sin. And He'll do a complete job. And we need to tremble. We need to have great trembling when we see that this is the God who is. How will we respond? Joel says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Were you expecting that? Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Joel says, there's only one place to run. Don't run away from God. Now, this is the intuitive response. It's what I would do if this path of destruction was headed my way. The path of destruction that your sin is bringing along. That's the natural response. Get as far away from this furious God as possible. And there's a good fear there. But the problem is, you can't outrun Him. You can't get far enough away to escape this judgment. Because the rhetorical question was, I'm not going to say out loud, because I hope you're getting it in your head. Who can abide it? Who can abide this judgment? So there's only one response to God's judgment over my sin. Turn to Him. Turn to Him with weeping and mourning. And so lots of people weep and mourn because of the destruction from their sin. And we can as well. But Joel is saying, you turn to me and weep and mourn. He's saying, come to me whom you have offended. in your weeping and mourning and rend your heart. Paul preaches this in the New Testament, and he says, it's godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Everybody's sorry for sins, but that's not really true. Everybody's sorry for the consequences of their sins. And we have all manner of ways to escape, to cover up the consequences of our sins. But God is looking for sorrow over offending Him, over sinning against Him. And so Joel says, don't just turn away and try to get off the path and hide in the bushes. Turn to Him. This is not natural. Do you understand? It's the only path. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. And if Joel had nothing else to say about God, then I probably still wouldn't obey. But he says he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. Even after just reading this, he's saying he's slow to anger. And if you turn to him in sorrow over your sin, rending your heart with true humility, you will find a God that's slow to anger and of great kindness. That is good news. Now, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Most of the time, we don't want to be bothering those folks. But this is so urgent that we're going to stop the presses, and from the old to the young to the married, there's nothing more important than what Joel's saying we need to be doing right now. And that is turning from my sin and seeking God's, seeking mercy from God. Jesus said the same thing in his sermon. What did he say? He said, if you're going to the altar to worship and you remember that you had offended your brother and it's unresolved and there's still bitterness there, stop. Go seek forgiveness. Go reconcile with him and then go to the house of the Lord and worship. Is that important? Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. They're on their way to do the Lord's work, but they need to stop because there's sin that needs to be repented of. And so they're calling all the demographics of the nation. They're saying everybody needs to be participating in this. We need to turn from our sin and turn to the Lord and seek His mercy. Everybody. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? David does this a lot, doesn't he? He said, Lord, you don't want your name to be tarnished. Save your people, please. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Remember that. The Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people. All right. What is God's response to the sinner who stops running away from him, trying to outrun his judgment, and turns to him and seeks his mercy with a heart of godly sorrow? This is going to blow your mind, brothers and sisters. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Can you believe that? What God is telling the repentant sinner who's looking for protection in his merciful, under his merciful wing. Fear not, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. The tree beareth forth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. In other words, I will restore to you the years that your sin has eaten up and devoured. God made math. And then sometimes he works miracles that defy natural law. Jesus turns water into wine. God restores the years that you cannot get back. And he's the only one that can. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. In chapter 1, in verse 11, he told them to be ashamed. You do need to be ashamed of your sin. We've forgotten how to blush, haven't we? We do need to be ashamed of our sin. But in God's mercy and in his forgiveness, he will make us to not be ashamed in him. Now, this verse 27 is pivotal. Because this is a God who just tore into sinners. He tore into Israel. And now, his work of restoration is that he's not just going to set them up in a better situation and give them the oil, the fats, the sign of prosperity, the wheat. I'll pad your bank account. Wake up in the morning and there'll be $2 million. That's the symptom of the restoration. That's the benefit that comes along with the restoration. But the restoration, beloved, your restoration is that God says, I will come and dwell with you. I will come and dwell in your midst. And it is from thence that all other blessings flow. Starting with verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. That seems a little bit unexpected after he seemed to be moving in the restorative direction, and now he's talking about the terrible day of the Lord again. But we got to finish the chapter because he is saying that the terrible day of the Lord is going to complete, it's going to be complete. He is going to judge all sin against his righteousness. But because he has poured out his spirit on these people, this is what we're going to find. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This is a glorious, glorious statement that's reiterated in the New Testament. What's going on here? We'll just speak the truth instead of doing an out if and thens. God is not handing over the reins of his restoration project to you and saying, all right, now it's on you and I'm available if you'd like to come get some. We already saw how that went in chapter 1 and 2. We're not coming to him in our sins, in our natural disposition. God is not handing over the reins here. He is tightening the grip on the reins. Because his number one purpose is to bring glory to his name. That's what he said in verse 27. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and none else, no other gods, I am. And my people shall never be ashamed. How is he going to demonstrate this? How is he going to demonstrate that he's the one God that's true and living? How is he going to demonstrate this? Imagine the map, the world map. And everywhere, people are in the first two chapters. But then you do find a group of people who are not calling on false idols and consequently being destroyed, false gods, but they're being delivered. And these people are being delivered out of their sins and restored. And we find that there's a correlation. It's a perfect correlation. It's complete. There's no lap over, no discrepancies. The correlation is there's only one God that all these people called upon and heralded his name. The God that everybody else heralded, nothing changed. Their God must be the true God. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. What does that do? That demonstrates the power and glory and the mercy of God. That his power does not fail. And where you find people calling upon his name, you're going to find people delivered. And that's not found anywhere else. Elijah proved that point, didn't he? The prophets of Baal. Call your gods. Maybe they went on a vacation. They're not responding. Maybe there's not good cell phone reception up in Hades or down in Hades. Maybe they have their do not disturb on. Not the true living God. Whoever calls on him is going to get a response. And whoever begs for mercy and rends his heart to Baal, nothing's going to change. But to God, there'll be a response. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, chapter 3. In chapter 3, it's really good. It's still fearful, but it's really good because now God is destroying not His remnant who He's called to call upon Him and then deliver them, but He is finishing, He is completing His work of judgment. And now, His work of judgment means that He's going to be destroying your enemies. But it's pretty gross for a little bit. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead. Seth, I don't know if you knew this, but Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judges. So this ain't a good place to be. If you get called to this place, you ought to start trembling. I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Let me rephrase this. These wicked nations are selling the younglings to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. It's all around us right now. Selling the younglings to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. You think those kids made out of there alive? Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into the temples my goodly pleasant things. This was common of the nations that captured Israel. They would steal all the good stuff out of the temple. God says, it's my gold. You stole it. And there's great judgment coming for you. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. We are not good at this, making righteous judgment against the wicked. We're not good at producing that wisdom out of our own heart. We don't have it. But God excels in it. And you should rejoice that He is working on your behalf to vanquish your enemies that had you captive. Your enemies, as in your sin, your nature of death. He's taken captivity captive. You were captive, now He's taken you captive back, and He's restoring you. This is only in the one true living God, people. Don't look anywhere else for this. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. And when he speaks, it does come to pass. So, you were captive by your sin nature. In fact, you are on the way straight to death and hell, and the grave and hell. And God, in his restoring grace, has now made you have power through him, exercise power over your captive. This is what Paul preaches. Sin does not have dominion over you any longer when the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. You have dominion over your sin. And don't let the devil lie to you. But it's in God that you have this power. You won't win fighting it by yourself. And Joel, in his Old Testament way, has given you the prescription on how to fight, how to begin the fight, turning to God with all of your heart, rending your heart, not your garment. And then in the New Testament, it's gloriously displayed through the person of Jesus Christ explicitly. So, verse 9, now he's conquering your enemies, but you get to take part of the battle. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. He's calling the enemies. He's saying, you all need to get down here. Everybody. But some of this is not intuitive. Who's speaking and who's speaking to. And even the commentators aren't all agreed on it. Surprise. But he's saying, enemies, everybody come down. And he's also calling you, because you are going to be fighting under him in this battle. Even the weak, the babies, you know, the youth to the great. Because what did God say? What did Joel say? I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So, if you have the Spirit of God, you're prepared to do battle. In fact, maybe you were baptized yesterday. Now, someone was baptized yesterday, or last week, right? Which one was it? Go and tell me. Kyle. Kyle, I wasn't here to give you a charge, so I'll give it to you right now. You're a young man, right? You haven't been around a long time. Sin is nasty. But God has given you the power to be victorious over sin. So don't let the devil say, man, I don't have any experience. The devil's stronger than me. The devil's not stronger than God. With the Spirit of God, we can make war with sin. So beat your plowshares into swords. You folks aren't professional soldiers, except you are blue-collar guys, right? You go home, you work your farms, your computers, whatever it else is that you do. Beat your plowshares into swords. It's not just the professionals who are going to go to war. It's everybody that has the Spirit of God. Assemble yourselves, come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down. This is a holy taunting. This is what Goliath was doing to the Israelites, and now it's God's turn. Bring your best, because I'm the best. Let the heathen, I gotta keep moving here. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. That's graphic. This is the judgment of God against his enemies. And the fats are overflowing. Rest in God's timing that the wicked are prospering. Because you know what he's doing? He's getting them ripe for the harvest. Psalm 37, Psalm 73. Right. When I saw, when I went to the house of the Lord, I saw the end of the wicked. That's pretty close. He's just getting them fat. And this is gross, but it's pretty good. You don't like pulling a dog tick, do you? Because it's bursting with blood. You don't like doing it. But that's what these wicked are going to be like. He's just letting them get as fat and tight as possible in their wickedness so that his judgment will be made without question complete and victorious. So don't let it bother you. Just trust the Lord. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. What did your enemies look like? And sin, that's really your enemy. What were they described as? Remember? The lion and the jawbone of a lion? God has a greater lion. And he doesn't get a lot of time in the scriptures, but he's there at the very beginning and at the very end. In Genesis, at the end of Genesis, we get the blessings. The blessings. Let me read it to you. Because this is the captain of your victory. It's pretty important. This is how you're winning the battle against sin. So in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob gives blessings to all his sons. Some of them don't seem very much like blessings, but this one is great. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This lion out of the tribe of Judah is going to be the king of the forest. It's also at the very end. Can you believe that? My friends, this is how you are victorious over sin. And this is why you need to follow Joel's exhortation. In Romans chapter 5, or Revelation chapter 5, listen to this. This is a revelation of the end, the glorious state. This is what's happening. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, there's only one that is worthy to open the book. That's what he's working on. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I kept going last time and I went like five verses. I can't do that. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And he has the authority to accomplish the purpose of God. And so, your life, you may have patches of life, or maybe your whole life has been laid waste by sin. We all have our plenty share of it. And it looks different in some ways, but it's all the same problem. The restoring God has raised up the lion of the tribe of Judah to devour that awful beast that used to have you in his grip. That would be real, real dumb to run anywhere else, wouldn't it? It would. It would be foolish. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. I should reemphasize that. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. And there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt, this is your enemy, Egypt now, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. He's totally turned the tables, and this is the expected and sure end of your enemies when you're in God's merciful care. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. How? How could it be that this people, you, me, the remnant, the spiritual remnant, that are so unholy and worthy of God's judgment over our sin, to be totally wiped out, how could it be that we will dwell forever? For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. The Lord dwells in Zion. I am in the midst of thee, God says. And how will you become holy? Because I am holy, and I'm going to come dwell in you, and I'm going to change your vile body. Heard about that yesterday. And through the victory of Jesus Christ conquering your enemies, conforming you to his image, he's going to demonstrate, he's going to declare in no uncertain terms, it will be undeniable for all. Those who don't like it will still confess it. That God is the Holy One, the one true and living God, and the power to save us, not just fix us up, not just do a 7 steps to make your life better now, but to transform you to that wicked man and woman worthy of his awful judgment, to make you to be a participant in his holy hill, to dwell forevermore with the holy God. That demonstrates his glory. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. That's what he's doing with us. Will you lead us in prayer? Will you pray?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your presence with us today. Thankful for the words that we've heard. Lord, help us to search our hearts and minds to see if there be any wicked way within us. Lord, assist us in this. Search us and try us. And show us, Lord, the things that we need to turn from. The things that we need to confess, Lord, to your holy presence. Lord, show us the things that we need to turn away from and how to run into your loving arms, the one who is merciful and gracious, quick to forgive. Father, help us to be able to give up trying to have control ourselves. Help us, Lord, to turn from our own ways and our own thoughts and pursue your ways and your thoughts. Thank you, Lord, for this word that has pointed us in that direction. And thank you, Lord, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevails. Thank you, Lord, that there is salvation in him. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Lord, help us to call. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.